Now, there are those that if you want to irritate them, just tell them the truth. Just tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. You make them your enemy. They're Christians. People say they're Christians. Long as you're telling them the truth, they don't want to hear it. Then there are those that if you lie about Jesus Christ, you irritate them. Those are the truer Christians. It disturbs us when people say false things about the Messiah.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Colossians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of Colossians chapter 2 for today's edition of Cross Reference Radio.
Colossians chapter 2. I think it's hypocritical for the body of Christ to protest the sins of society, such as the murder of the unborn, sexual perversity in all of its forms, lewdness, worldliness, pornography, while at the same time ignoring the heresies that are in the church and failing to preach the truth. This is too common a practice, and I think at the center of it is a confused notion about who God is, who Jesus Christ is, what the cross of Christ means. I think at the center of it is selfishness. It's a view of self. It's a self-centeredness. It's substituting the revelation of God for the preference of myself. The cults have been very successful in recruiting people through the ages, and much of what they've used to recruit is the charm of secrecy, which again is a selfish thing. I will have knowledge. I will have knowledge that others don't have, and I'm going to use that knowledge that others don't have to exalt myself. And knowledge can give an individual a false sense of advantage. Eve stumbled into sin because of this. She was tricked because the lure of knowledge. She thought that there was an advantage to learning more, to going beyond what God had said. And she didn't really take the time to think it through, and therefore she was deceived and brought the sin to her husband. And of course, as husbands do, even to this day, they toss out the word of God for the words of their wives, for the sake of their marriages. Now, that's not an endorsement for marriages to split. Now, don't be ridiculous. But the idea is that we have to always be on guard for the truth that God has given to us and not hungry for further revelations that don't come from God's word. Knowledge puffs up. Love edifies. And what does all this have to do with Colossians? Well, that was what the Gnostics were there infiltrating the church, trying to do, tell everyone we've got secret knowledge, we've got mysteries, we have the way to salvation that really the apostles don't have, but we've discovered it. We've got the deeper things of the faith. Don't you want this? Again, it is what the Jehovah Witnesses often start out with. Haven't you ever wondered why? And they are trying to create the impression that you are lacking something that they have, that there's a void, that your church has not given to you what you should get, but they are ready to give it to you for a nickel or whatever their watchtower cost. And you know, they have to buy those. They have to buy them in bulk, and they have to sell them. Well, if they don't sell them, they just eat the cost. It's a very good thing for the watchtower printing presses there in Brooklyn. It's a very good thing for Satan. And the Gnostics, they did have deeper knowledge. They had more weightly things from hell, as all the cults do. The deeper things of hell. They can't tell you that. They themselves don't know that. Satan does. I think sometimes they go in so deep that when they're being more upfront about their devilish ways, it doesn't even really register with them. Well, all of that has to do with Paul recognizing that Satan picked a fight with the church at Colossae, and it was his fight too, that he belonged not only to the local church, but to the mystical body of Christ, the church that is everywhere, the true church of true believers who know who Jesus Christ is, love him, and with all that they have, seek to obey him. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And then reading from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. See, the mystery is with God, not puffing up knowledge about things, but it's God has the mysteries. He has the answers and the solutions, and as he reveals them, they're no longer mysteries to us, but they're still mysteries to the lost, and we're the ones that are supposed to demystify the truths about God. Paul continues, God was manifest in the flesh. Now, how much in your face do you have to be to refute this idea that Jesus is not God the Son? It says right there, God was manifest in the flesh. That you can't undo this unless you change the words. It says justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. That's Christ, the ascension. Right there in front of the apostles, received up. That's who it is talking about. This is whom we love. This is whom we worship. And so back to that opening statement that I made. It is hypocritical for the body of Christ to protest the sins of society while ignoring heresies and failing to preach the truth. This is the truth we preach, who Christ is. I get more blessed by songs that exalt the Lord than anything else. Because if he is exalted, everything else is covered because of who he is, who I know him to be. I'm not taking shots at songs, but for example, there are songs we sing about God's love for us, and it has its place. But I don't have to sing about songs of love for us if I'm singing about my love for him. I can, and I'm free to do that. It's kind of tricky. I'm kind of getting myself into a mess here. Trying to highlight something, an important point, that we Christians really don't, me speaking for myself, and maybe if the shoe fits, you can wear it too. I get a little irritated for some reason when I hear this phrase, worldview, my Christian worldview. I don't like it. I'm not saying it's wrong. But what I like is anointing. The presence of God, the filling of God. If I have that, I've got everything. And if I have that, I can move forward in any direction. I've got the real McCoy. This is what Paul is trying to tell the Colossian church. These Gnostics don't have mysteries. They don't have stuff that you need. You've got it in Christ. You need nothing else. You don't have to add to Christ. Now, having said all that, if you can just hold on to it, if you disagree with it, as we go through this second chapter, Paul, the Holy Spirit through Paul, will say it very clearly, concisely, and better than what I've been attempting to do in this introduction. So we now look briefly at verse 2, where we left off last week. We'll start in verse 3. That's where we start, but we just want to review briefly verse 2 of Colossians 2. Paul says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ. You see, he's purposely using these words that the Gnostics are using. He says, the knowledge of the mystery of God, according to the Father, according to the Son, and not according to these Johnny-come-latelys. Incidentally, by the time that Christ came, all the world's major religions were already in place, with the exception of Islam. Islam is a Johnny-come-lately. It takes from Judaism and some Christianity and it molds it into this other stuff. It is false religion. It is as satanic as all the other religions. It does not have to be as violent as it is to qualify as a satanic religion. It is satanic because it refutes or it disagrees with what God says about Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verse 22. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Again, the apostles were in your face. When they wrote about truth, they were in the face of a lie. Now, there are those that if you want to irritate them, just tell them the truth. Just tell them the truth about Jesus Christ. You make them your enemy. They're Christians. People say they're Christians. Long as you're telling them the truth, they don't want to hear it. Then there are those that if you lie about Jesus Christ, you irritate them. Those are the truer Christians. It disturbs us when people say false things about the Messiah. While it is supposed to disturb us to the point of refuting it with truth from the Scripture, and that is what Paul is doing. There are many people who think a make-believe zone is available somewhere, and the way to get there is to sidestep truth. Truth is something that is offensive to them. It is a hindrance for how they think the universe ought to run, even though they know it doesn't run that way. Actually, I've just explained liberalism. It hates the truth. It thinks it can do everything better if the truth would just get out of its way. And this is, again, our mainstream media lives this way, but who cares? We're not trying to convert the mainstream media. We are trying to convert lost souls to the light, to the truth that is only found in Christianity. And now in verse 3 of Colossians 2, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now again, words used by the Gnostics, we have the wisdom. We have the knowledge. Gnosko, to know in the Greek. We have the knowledgeable ones. Now, I haven't used these verses in a while, but I want to use them now. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus warns about how we hear something. Now, I'm speaking to the seeker, the person that is seeking the truth. Because the Gnostics were looking for people who were seeking the truth. The Jehovah's Witnesses are looking for people who are seeking the truth. But you've got to go farther than that if you're going to be right with God. And Jesus says, take heed what you hear. Now, I just want to take that part from that verse. Luke chapter 8, verse 18. It is a verse that belongs with Mark chapter 4. Luke 8, 18. And there he says, therefore, take heed how you hear. So you better pay attention to what is right, not what is feasible, not what is plausible. Or let me put it this way, not what is doable and what is believable, but what really is. We do not build doctrine off of what is doable or what is believable. Something can be believable, but it's a lie. Something can be possible, but it's wrong. And if you do not know the difference, then you are fair game for the cults and for Satan. Well, how do I get to know the difference? By knowing God's word, by knowing him personally. When this relationship with Jesus is established, he never leaves you nor forsakes you. He's there all the time. And this is why we are reminded that apostasy is deliberate. It's not an accident that someone falls away from the truth. They choose to do this. They don't like the terms that God has set forth. They want something, you know, lie to me, just make me feel good. And if you don't lie to me to make me feel good, I'm gone. To which God says, bye-bye. This is illustrated in John chapter 6. This was a hard saying, and many did not follow him after that. Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you two going to leave? No, you've got the words of life. No one else has got it. Not about how it feels. It's what is right, spirit and truth. And so the treasures that Paul is talking about in verse 3 are hidden from those who are not ready to receive the treasure of truth. They're ready for something else. And that is the difference between being saved and being lost. What is your view on what God has said? Is it true to you or is it not? Is God real to you or is he not? Is God your parents' God and you're just kind of going along with it because this is all you know. And then the first time something else that comes along that looks better, you're going to jump ship and go for it. This is how they get our children in the universities and workplaces. Or do you know him personally? That's what a born-again experience is. You know God personally. And you love what you know. And you love where you're going. And you love what you are doing if you are doing it in obedience to him. And so countless multitudes have sought for truth, but on their terms. And that is the warning that I read from Mark and Luke. If you're going to seek the truth, it's not going to be on your terms. It's going to be based on God's revelation, not your speculation. Verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Well, the big word in that verse is deceive. I'm telling you this so no one tricks you. That's what he's saying. With high-sounding gibberish nonsense, regardless of what they pack into it. And men are ingenious at this. They have all sorts of plausible and feasible, doable and believable arguments that are wrong. Evolution. It sounds believable to someone, perhaps, not to me. I mean, I'm telling you, since I could debate in elementary school, it was like, you're kidding me. You're telling me we came from monkeys. Turn to the side a little bit. You know, I can see it. You know, it was stupid from the beginning. So how did the moon get there then? What did that evolve from? You know, it was dumb, and it still is. But now we've got people, they just have this incredible ability to remember data, and therefore people think that they're right with whatever they say, and we have to be on guard against this. And so he's saying, I'm saying this lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. And in the Greek, persuasive words means just that in the English. It sounds good, but it's false. It's a lie. It cannot be trusted. And if you're not watching out, you will be victimized. He continues in verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Their faith in Christ is what meant something to Paul, not the reasonable devil, the feasible devil. All error is superficially believable on the surface, or else nobody would go for it. Oftentimes, theory masquerades as fact. And if you don't know better, then you are conned in the spiritual sense. Nonsense disguises sophistication. This is of all these high words you're using. I don't know them. You tell me you've got microscopes and you've got this evidence, but you can't show me any of the evidence, but you're telling me that you have it. You're saying that because your profession has made these accomplishments in this area, that I'm supposed to believe you in every area, but it doesn't work that way. I can have a doctor who can save my life in the hospital. It doesn't mean I believe him in everything else he does, just simply because he's done that. Because the time will come where he can't do that. And then where am I? Every patient of every doctor dies. No disciple of Jesus Christ dies. We just leave here. Now that makes it sound simple, but oftentimes it is grueling, it is traumatic, it is grievous. But it is real nonetheless. Our feelings don't make it less real. Our hatred for death and things that steal from us does not make the promises of Jesus Christ not real. We have to embrace them by faith and in no other way. You can't say, well, you know what? I like what God is doing, so, okay, I'm going to be a sunshine saint. I'm going to serve him so long as the sun is shining. But when those dark clouds come, and that thunder begins to scare me, I will shake my fist at him because I don't like that he's allowed that into my life. And so the antidote for this is trusting God no matter what. And when Paul says, though I'm absent in the flesh, I'm not. He's 800 miles away in Roman jail. He says, yet I'm with you in the spirit, And that is to say, this is my fight. Satan's messing with that church. I've got the solution. And I'm going to teach you how to deal with these guys. And that's what this letter is all about. And he's saying, not only am I writing these things to you in the power of the Holy Spirit, but I'm there with you. I can see their faces. I can hear their arguments. And they're wrong. And we are right. And here's why we are right. And so when he says yet in verse 5, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order, he's saying, I believe you're going to win this. Maybe you've got a child that you've raised in Christianity, and they're struggling. Maybe they've drifted. Well, here's a good instruction from the scripture on what sort of attitude to have towards this moment. I'm with you. I'm in this fight with you. I'm not going to just sit back and let the enemy steal you. I'm going to pray. I'm going to battle up in the spirit. This is the story of Abraham going to get Lot. Now, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed 318 trained servants who were born in his own house and went in pursuit as far as Dan. These were men he could trust. They were born in his house. And he wasn't going to let them get away with a Lot. Let that one sink in a little bit. I liked it, actually. And that's our attitude also. All right, the fight's on. I can't get away from that. I don't want this, but here it is. Now, I'm going to throw at this beast everything, not that I've got, but that the Lord has, his riches. And so verse 5 again. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith. What should he have said? Well, I can't get there, and if I could just get there, I could do something with this, but I'm not there, and so they're going to get you. You're all going to die. You're going to go to hell, all of you. You're done. Kind of embarrassed. I just did that in front of all you, but I was kind of there in the moment. So, steadfastness, the steadfastness of your faith. Now, what is supposed to make faith not steadfast? When you find out, don't tell me, because you're wrong. Whatever it is. Nothing. Faith is supposed to overcome everything. I'm not talking about feelings. You can feel miserable, but you still got the faith. You can be hating what you're going through, despising it, but you still got the faith. Lord, I'm still here. That's the story of Job. In fact, another part of Job was a contest between his experience and his faith. Was he going to trust what he was experiencing, or was he going to trust what he believed? Who was going to win, theology or experience? Well, I felt it. I went through it, and that's that. Well, if it's contrary to the scripture, Satan gave you that. What does the Bible say? By faith is what. Well, what about those people who get saved in a cult? You say, how can that happen? Well, maybe they're there, and all of a sudden the lights turn on. Yeah, Martin Luther. He's going up the steps on his knees, thinking that this is the way for salvation. And God says, the just shall live by faith, not this. And he gets up and walks away. It's not an endorsement on where he was at the moment that he got saved. It's an endorsement on God's word. And so we have to be on guard lest anybody cheats you, steals from you what is yours and now is theirs and should not be theirs. Now, this steadfastness of your faith in Christ, I'm amazed at how many Christians get in a huff, leave a church, and get upset with the people who stay in the church and want them to leave too. And they don't stop. For decades, they will peck. You still there? Oh, what did they teach today? I don't believe that. And that's how they sound too. And then the other ones just get tired of being pecked and they quit. And they go join them. Then they both just talk about Saul, King Saul. What did he spend his whole time on the throne doing? Chasing David. Is that why you became king? You're a fool, Saul. I've played the fool. No, you really played the fool. You didn't say that with enough energy, Saul. You should have been running the kingdom. You should have been going at the enemies of God's people. But no, you're going after God's anointed. And Christians will do it to this day. They go after God's anointed. You want to say sometimes, what are you doing for the kingdom? Well, I'm criticizing people who are doing something. Well, sign me up. I want to be on that team.
We are so glad you tuned in today to learn from the New Testament letter of Colossians on Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference Radio is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. We're honored to be able to share God's Word with you each time you tune in. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes and Google Play Music or your favorite podcast app. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the Bible right here on Cross Reference Radio.